We've been in a series about the goodness and grace and generosity of God. We need some retraining. Falling in love with the God Jesus knows. His power is working in us and through us. His love is the force that makes that happen. We've looked at even last week about the self-sacrificing nature, that God's always been the kind of God who would give himself for you so that you would flourish, so that your joy may be full. And even though he invites you into a way of sacrifice, which is the way of Jesus, he says that is going to bring your joy to completeness. Today we're going to look about how he is life in and of itself, and who better to introduce that concept to us than Napoleon himself. You don't have to know who that guy is to know that those cords were part of your life. Those phone cords were part of your life for many, many years. I remember those moments where I would be on a phone with my girlfriend of the month, and then I'd be talking with one, and I'd have the phone cord wrapped around through the door. Of course, my dad would always wonder if that was appropriate because the pinching on the door. And then you'd be around the corner trying to have a private conversation, because that was the way it went. There really were no actual private conversations. But that landline that maybe some of you still have in your home, we had one that had the rotary, of course, rotary in mustard yellow. Mustard yellow rotary phone with a super long cord, so you could be doing dishes while you talked on the phone. It's an amazing thing. Nowadays, we have gotten rid of all that and gotten into this thing that I'm going to call power level anxiety. And so I don't mean to shock you, but when your phone, some of you that rely on your phone heavily and the battery life just goes and goes and goes and goes, and you're like, what's happening? I'll turn on my phone nowadays because I'm operating on a little bit older model, and it will just start, it's like a countdown clock sometimes. You're like, wow, do I watch it or do I turn it off? I'm not sure what's going on, but it's just power level critically low. Do you want to go into, I don't know how many times I've received this kind of warning, low battery, low power mode. And that seems to be our life. We're like, I need more energy. I need more energy. And or the old phone didn't really have that problem. It was plugged in or it wasn't plugged in. You had the cord, and if it was attached, then you had what you needed. And nowadays, it just goes lower and lower and lower. Power level critical. I gotta plug in somewhere. If you've been to a cafe, everybody's going for the USB ports, and at an airport, it's pretty crazy. They have stations now, of course, at the airport, so you can get charged up. But I want to ask you here today this question: if using your battery life as a metaphor for yourselves, are you just here to recharge? Was that why you gathered today? I'm not picking on the people that arrived, okay? So don't, I'm not picking on you, but I just want you to think and process. I'm here at church because I just need to get my batteries recharged. We'll say that sometimes. I just need to really recharge my batteries so that I can go a while on my own, take off until my battery is low again, and then I'm going to need to get back to church and recharge. I'm amazed, and I'll say this with tongue firmly planted in cheek. This is a total satire alert. This is an Ehrenbauer joke alert. I have to do that sometimes. I'm impressed with some of you. You're able to go months without needing to be recharged. Your battery life is insane. I want to know how you do it. How do you go so long without needing to be charged up? Because my battery drains all the time. Oh, do you need Jesus today? And did you need him just to get your level full so that you could get on with what real life is? And did it hurt so much that you had to come back and find a USB? You'll notice we've installed USB chargers underneath your... No, we haven't. We have not done that. But we treat Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the creator of all things, by whom and for whom all things were created, as a quick jump start to our life, or a quick battery fill so that we can progress. I don't think I'm the only one that is tempted to do this. We say, thank you, Jesus. We honor you, we worship you. You've done a great thing in my life. You've gotten me this far, and you've gotten me saved. Thank you, I'll take it from here. Thanks, Jesus, I'll take it from here. Now I can go and do my life, but boy, I'm sure glad to look back on that day when I was baptized, or I'm glad to look on that day when I made that decision, and now, whew, so now I'm good, and now I can just go on about my business. In fact, I do recall Jesus himself was always about his Father's business. And in order to be always about the Father's business, you need more than just an occasional charge. Your life is meant to have many drain downs and fill ups and drain downs and fill ups, or better yet, your life is meant to be connected to true life. Now you're going to find the valleys, you're going to find the mountains, you're going to find that feeling of charging and feeling of like depletion, but life was meant to course through your veins. That was the way it was intended. Let me read this to you from 1 John. It's on the screen just for your convenience. But this is the way John, as he reflected in a letter to some churches, John who walked with Jesus, how he reflected on what Jesus was to him, what God was to him. He says, "Oh, that which we heard was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes. We looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life." That's Jesus. Jesus is the word, the revelation of life. He's the one who brings us true life. We looked at and touched him. The life was made manifest and we have seen it. And we testify to you, to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And we're writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Oh, I just want you to have life. Oh, I just want you to have true life. Oh, you've been living in this, like, I got to get a fix. I got to get a charge. I need a little bit of Jesus to get me through the day. And he's like, oh, that you would have life. Well, where does life come from? Well, the giver of life. Jesus, when he was asked about life and truth, he said, it originates with me. Whoa, it originates with you. Well, that's interesting. The $10 word there is aseity. That's the idea that life is within himself. God has life within himself, life to give, life to offer. And yes, accept it. Yes. But it's interesting. One of my favorite commenters around John is Marianne May Thompson. And she said, for John, the significance of what happened in Jesus can be summarized by one word, life. Jesus himself is the life of God and came to give eternal life to those who believe. He's life. You know those little t-shirts that your kid wears to soccer practice, you know? Life is soccer, the rest is just details. Yeah, but Jesus would raise his hand to have a comment about that. Life is coding or software or life is like, no. Life. Life comes from me. She also says that life was with the Father. Life is the gift of a gracious, creating, life-giving God. God alone creates and sustains life. And in Jesus, God offers eternal life, the life of the ages, which is neither more nor less than knowledge of and fellowship with the one living God. We've talked about how we want to make space in this room for the Spirit of God to do his work. It is no less critical that in your space of your heart, you say, okay, whatever adapter I need to plug into that, may it always remain plugged in. May my battery be go through its cycles, but may my life be just connected to this God. So do that, God. Do that. God's desire is not to bring death and destruction or condemnation, but life, healing, and release. This life can be experienced here and now, for it is received as one becomes a disciple of Jesus. So if there is life to be had, why would we not choose it? Well, maybe you've never experienced his life. Maybe you never even filled up and experienced the Spirit. And so I would say, choose life. Choose Jesus. The water's ready. We can baptize you right now. We've tasted the good life, maybe. Oh, so we actually figured out what life is. Life is, you know, working hard 9 to 5, regrettably, and then so that we can do true life, which is the weekends and 2 weeks a year. That's when we're going to live. That's true life. And we've been trying to help you understand, no, there's life even in at Tuesday at 10 o'clock. There's still life there. It's not just wait until something else happens. Maybe we've gotten too close to God for comfort. I asked him to heal my little finger, metaphorically. I came to him with a sin or something. I said, I need help with this. And he said, I would love to help with that. And there's a deeper problem. I'm going to go after the cancer, not just the symptom. And you said, whoa, easy. He said, I actually want to give you life that will push out this other stuff that's in your life. I'm like, no, I just want to be better. My husband says, my wife says, I just need to get some work done on my, you know, heart and my soul or whatever. So I'm just asking Jesus to just do that. Well, he will help you with that. And then he will say, and there's more. And then you have to say, okay, yes, I'm in. Or maybe you have set such small goals for your Christian life that you're like, and I'm good. Look at that. I needed Jesus to help me have a better attitude at work. And that's, after all, what being a Christian is. Oh, add to that, smile at your neighbors and keep your lawn mowed. I guess I'm living the good Christian life. And I guess I've got it all solved. And Jesus is like, whoa. I'm talking about life that is life of the ages. Like life that is tapped into the source and will then erupt in new creation everywhere you go. That's what I want to do. And you're like, well, I don't have time for that. And he says, oh. And so he waits. He's waiting still there at that crossroads where he asked to talk to you about those things. And you said, no, this is all I need from you, Jesus. And he's still there. So if you want to repent, go back to that crossroad, have that conversation, you can ignore me right now. That would be worthwhile. Just go back to that moment where you said, forget it, Jesus, and say, yes, Jesus, right? That's the process of living every single day. His commands seem restrictive. Oh, love your neighbor. Ah, my neighbor's such a pain. And they're saying the same thing about you, right? Oh, his commands are so restrictive. His commands aren't burdensome. He wants joy to erupt from your life. He wants new creation to pour out everywhere you go. He's got life like it's just springing out ready through you, through us, together. Maybe you're full of pleasure and no real room for joy. You're just chasing that next endorphin rush that comes with that high-level experience that you're, oh, I loved that. That was so fun. We did that. It was so great. Next time, we're going to do it even better. That need for always more. But no real joy, which is what he wants to bring. Well, let me tell you a little story. Back in the day, when God brought a people out of Egypt, when God said, I'm going to take Abraham and it's going to be my family, that's going to be my portion, my inheritance, and then through that family, I'm going to bless all the nations. I'm going to do this. It's going to be an abundant blessing. Then the nation of Israel found themselves in Egypt for a time as a gift, a salvation, but then they need to be saved from Egypt because they were then under tyranny. And this, listen to how God the Father talks about his people. So it says in verse 7, restore us, O God of hosts, let your face shine that we may be saved. You brought a vine out of Egypt. Now you brought a people out of Egypt, right? You brought the Israelites out. No, he's going to, metaphor. You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and you planted it. You cleared the ground for it and it took deep root and filled the land. Israel equals vine, right? Israel is the vine here. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. Well, it's a big vine. It sent out its shoots to the sea and its shoots to the river, you know, the Mediterranean and the Tigris and Euphrates. Why then have you broken down its walls so that all who pass along the way pluck its fruit? The boar from the forest ravages it, then all that move in the field feed on it. Okay, wait, this vine is this people. He clears out the ground, clears out the nations, plants the vine. And this is all poetry, right? But so he's there, he plants the vine, and then it grows, and even the mighty, it's the biggest thing around. The cedars of Lebanon, the branches of this vine have grown. It's abundant, it's verdant, it's the promised land. It's glorious, and it's amazing. But then something happened that caused that vine to be destroyed. And we know, historically, it was called the exile, the family of Abraham. The Israelites were then exiled and sent away to the great river and sent away to Babylon and Assyria, and because they had worshipped other gods. They had said, oh, look at all this abundance we have. It had come from this god. Look at all this abundance we have. It came from them. And all the local gods who everybody had worshipped became the focus of attention for these. And so now the wild boar ravages it. And so he says, turn again, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see. Have regard for this vine that's the stock that your right hand planted. And for the son whom you made strong for yourself, they've burned it with fire, they've cut it down. May they perish at the rebuke of your face, but let your right hand be on the man of your right hand, the son of man whom you have made strong for yourself, that we shall not turn back from you. Give us life, and we will call upon your name. Restore us, O Yahweh, God of hosts. Let your face shine, that we may be saved. So a son of man, the one that would come, could there be a person that could come and be the vine? And Jesus comes along and says, a person is no longer part of God's people simply by being joined to the nation of Israel. A person needs to be joined to him. He is the true vine. You want life, you need to now be connected to me. I am the vine, he says. I am the completion of Israel. I am the verdant growth. I am the fruitful harvest. I am the one who will fill the land and all will come to. I am the vine. And so he says, I am the one who brings life in himself. John, 1 John, we looked at that. He would fully agree. Yeah, that's exactly it. And John, in his gospel account, says Jesus is the vine and that he intends to reproduce fruit. To do once again what had been waiting and once again what everybody had wanted. That song again, then we shall not turn back from you. Give us life and we will call upon your name. So Jesus comes along and says, I am the true vine. The vine was not just a minimal metaphor. It wasn't just like, oh, well, look at that. There's a vine. That's like me. He's talking about the big picture. I am the vine. And my father is the vine dresser, the gardener. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Does that make sense? He wants fruit. That's the goal. And so the father is the vine dresser, and he's looking through this vine and saying, I want to make sure this maximizes abundance and growth and life. And so he's going to prune away. Some of you have known those moments. I think it'd be appropriate to say, I think sometimes you go through those times and you're like, I feel like my life is being pruned away. Few of you can look back and say, I remember when it was pruned and now I see the growth that has happened. But we trust the vine dresser regardless as he works on the vine. So it looks like this. Some of you and your lives could match this pretty well. Some of those vines have fallen to the ground and have started to bury themselves in the dirt. Some of you know that process in your life. You're kind of in the dirt. He takes those away. There's a great little play on words in here in the Greek. Takes away and cleans so that they may bear much fruit. And then he says, already you're clean. You've already had that process because of my word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Now, see, there's no option for, well, I just wanted Jesus to charge my batteries so that I could just get through the day. He said, well, no, you need to bear much fruit. That's my goal for you, is that you bear fruit. There's a version, right, of Christianity where I got what I needed from Jesus, and then I can just move on, right? It's like, well, let's read the parable again, or let's read this metaphor again. He says, no, you need to be in me, and the goal is always that you bear fruit. So he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burnt. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, made and exalted and to be seen as weighty and significant as he actually is. That you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. Abide in my love. So we just want to discuss real quick the life in the vine. What does this look like? What is God calling us to do? How is he going to actually produce his fruit on our branches? And I wanted to just say one thing. A lot of us think that our grip on Jesus isn't that strong. A lot of us think I just have too weak of a grip. I just keep getting left behind by Jesus. I just don't have enough trust. I don't have enough faith. I don't have whatever we think. I just can't hang on to the branch, onto the vine. It's so hard. But I just wanted to just go into the metaphor with me real quick. Is the branch holding on to the vine? Where's the real strength? The strength is in the vine and the branches. It just matters that to maintain and to abide in the vine so that you can bear much fruit. But the vine is much stronger than the branch in this metaphor. You just own that with me real quick. But life in the vine looks like this. It's in the vineyard. It's in the branches. It's disciples, plural. It's people. There are no solo Christians in Jesus' world. It's not like, I got my charge. I'll see you guys later. This should last me a really long time. You know people like that in your small groups that have been like, oh man, life's really tough. Now I got a little encouragement from you. Good, I'll see you our relationship will take a break. We'll see you in 10, 15 weeks or something like that. And you're like, well, but there's a relationship there. But there aren't any solo Christians in Jesus' world. We are with his people. And so to remain in the vine means to be connected to Jesus in the community of people that are connected to Jesus. And so the people that know and love him and celebrate him as Lord is clearly what we're being asked to be a part of here. Also, by his power. Remember, who's the source of life? It's God, and it's his power that is going to course through your veins. New life, new energy. And then I want you to think about this intimacy, the vine dresser coming close to you. You're never closer to the vine dresser than when he's doing that kind of work. And some of you know this, and you shouldn't take it lightly when he does a work in you, when he's reminding you about the brokenness in your life, and he's calling you forth in love. These are intimate times. And I don't know if they probably had a little knife, probably not nice Fiskars shears, you know, but just carving away and creating this new life, and it's all for your joy and his glory. It's all for your joy and his glory. Some of you could identify one of these pictures as the experience. Maybe this is a battery life parallel. I like raisins as much as the next guy. But my life was supposed to be producing something verdant. And so new life, new power, new intimacy with God. I don't want my life to look like that image of raisins on the vine. I want my life to produce fruit that is a blessing. And I've never had raisin wine. Anybody had raisin wine before? Is that even a thing? Yeah, you have. Okay. Sorry about that. A couple of us are reading this book, and it's from Andrew Murray, and I'm just paraphrasing because he writes, he's a good South African from 100 years ago, but it's really hard to understand. God made us alive in Christ, ready to bear fruit. If only Christians would stop looking most at their old nature, complaining of like, oh, I'm so sinner, I'm so weak, I'm just producing raisins all the time, this is just my problem, and here I am. If they would just stop looking at their old nature, complaining of their weakness, as if God called them to do what he hadn't prepared them to do. Just stop it. Maybe this is for you. Just stop it. Like, oh, I'm just a sinner. I always do what I always do, and that's always just run away from God. Abide in the vine, abide in love. Yes, keep his commandments, but stop with the silly talk of you're not prepared to do what God has called you to do. It's his fruit. He's the vine. You're just the branches. Not just, but yeah, just the branches. And he intends to bear much fruit through you. And we mentioned it is for his glory. So this is life in the vine with his people, by his power, for his glory. This is his work, people. I'm the king of this, but don't take yourself so seriously. This is his strength, his work that he wants to push through. It's his life that is from the beginning that wants to course in and through your veins. Your veins. Here's the quote I jumped the gun on earlier. But the vine dresser is never closer to the vine, taking more thought over its long-term health and productivity than when he has the knife in his hand. Let's go. Let's make this work. And it's for his glory. Nobody says this. How about a round of applause for those branches? Those branches are making great fruit. I mean, the wine is going to be great because of the branches. No, the branches are producing fruit. The glory goes to the vine dresser. And the display is the vine, and the branches just hold the fruit. And so maybe you need to hear that today. Here's a direct quote from Andrew Murray. I am in Christ. And this is what you have to make your own version of this, but this is what you could say. When sin is ever present, when your sin is ever present, when your failures are very obvious, when you're tempted to say, woe is me, I'm just a terrible sinner, I'm just producing raisins, that's just what I do. I make raisins. Anybody want to make wine out of raisins? You know, that, if that's what you're thinking, say this over and over and over. I am in Christ. I'm in Christ. This is the place God has given me. I accept it. Here I rest. I do now abide in Jesus. I've had to say that several times this week. Okay, I'm found in Jesus. I'm found in him. So here we go. Just a few responses. Clearly, we're supposed to rest in his strength, right? The vine has the strength. It is maintaining the branches. Just don't resist God's flow of energy through you. Rest in his productivity. Who's the one that cleans the branches? Who trims the branches? Who produces the fruit. It's all him. And be careful, remain in him. Be careful about being drawn away by the allure of other sources of life. Train your soul to receive the joy that only Jesus offers. And that's the soul training that we've been doing. So I'm not going to read these to you, but here's some questions to follow up with about what would it mean that Christ actually dwells in me? And these are available on our bulletin online at our website. But here's a soul training practice for you this week. Practice consistent dialogue with Jesus. As if he's right there, as if you're right there in the vine, as if he cares about what your next move is, as if he knows what's next for you. See if you can keep a running dialogue as you walk, as you talk. Don't say this to people, but when they interrupt you, don't say, "Oh, just a minute, I gotta close things out here real quick. Jesus, thanks for the conversation. I gotta stop. Okay, back to you." Because you don't actually ever want to hang up that phone anyway. You want to trace in through the door and up to through the laundry room and through the kitchen, and you want to maintain that long cord of connection throughout all the different things of your life. One of my friends, who's not here today, in my discipleship group, he said, "I'm totally going to do this. When I have a really rough struggle at work and I'm trying to figure out, like, oh, what's the call? What should I make? I'm going to ask the person, 'Can I put you on hold just for a second? I need to talk to my boss.'" Boom, on hold. "Jesus, what is it you want me to do in this moment? I feel conflicted. I want to choose this and I want to say this to make him happy or to do this thing, but I need to I want to abide in the vine. Would you just do that?" "Thanks. Yeah, I'm back. On with the next thing." That's the kind of conversation God wants to maintain with you. And I would encourage you to do that. That's going to be enough for today. Let's pray and ask that God would just maintain that connection with us, even because we are weak and frail, but we dare not say that to him when he calls us strong and life-giving and productive.